right. Lesson number 8, the promises of Christ. So we've gone through. There we go. So we started with proclamations. We saw some workings of miracles and with the Lord's power through His Word. The preaching, this message of salvation, the perfecting some doctrine, the rebukes of the religious, the Pharisees, the private intimacy that Christ gave through John 13 and 16 as opposed to a public intimacy everybody seems to like on all the social media. The Lord wants private time with us. We'll see that here in a second. The prayers we did last week, John 17, how He wants us all to be one, that the world might know, that give God glory as His church is one, the bride of Christ. So today we finish up with promises and prophecies. Turn to Luke chapter 4, and I want you to see some promises fulfilled as the Lord came to earth as a man, God manifest in the flesh. He fulfilled promises Himself. Luke chapter 4, He's in Nazareth, they're in the synagogue, maybe similar to a situation like this, a little more squished. We didn't get a chance to go to Nazareth, but we did go to Bethsaida, and we got to see kind of a size of a synagogue where it'd be more like maybe two of these rows, and they had, you know, stuff, benches on the sides, and people try to get in there, but they'd have a chance to read or testify, a lot like when we give blessings and things like that. And it says in verse 16, Luke chapter 4, verse 16, and He came to Nazareth where He had been brought up, and as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written. Verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Then He closed the book. But the verse isn't done in Isaiah if you go back. But the point is, He closed that book to show that's what He came to earth to fulfill on this trip, because the rest of it's about judgment. For time's sake, we won't go back there, but He closed the book and He gave it again to the minister, so he stops reading in the middle of that verse in Isaiah, all the positive promises that the Lord came on His first trip, His first missions trip, if you will, and He gave the book again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on Him. So He goes and He sits down, and everybody's staring at Him, and I'm assuming He waited for the full attention there, and He says, verse 21, and He began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And He basically took on all the promises that God said He was going to do, and He put them on Himself. And we see that all throughout the four Gospels, that the Lord continually not only fulfilled what God wanted Him to do, His Father, but He also gave out so many more promises. Turn over to the book of Matthew, and we'll look at some of these passages of promise. That was just one example, but we know that the Lord fulfilled a lot of different prophecies. He was born of a virgin. He was born in Bethlehem. You know, all those different prophecies, which were basically promises given to the prophets foretelling the future. That's why God's book is a special book. It's a supernatural book that transcends time because of what God does with that. He gives a prophecy by one man, and then another man gets to write down what Jesus did to fulfill a prophecy. They never met each other. They lived hundreds and hundreds of years apart, and yet God perfectly works all that out in His Word. So let me go back to Matthew here. So what do we call these in Matthew chapter 5 here? The Beatitudes. What's another one? The actual event here, not the list of blessings, which is correct. The Beatitudes, the list of blessings, the Sermon on the Mount, right. I'm going to not try to skip one page at a time, but let's do multiples here. So we see these Beatitudes right at the beginning of chapter 5. We see these Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's a promise. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. We have a lot of people that don't mourn correctly anymore. And they don't let go of things. And they can't process emotionally loss. Because look what it says here. if you mourn, God will comfort you. And some people avoid that in their life. You know, we're kind of dealing with that with my sister-in-law right now a little bit, and I believe she is mourning correctly. She's got an unbelievably busy life because she's a grandma, and their family owns a business, and they got all sorts of issues, but she's crying because her husband's gone, and it hurts her, but she's letting it out. She's mourning in a way that we would kind of consider, well, how come you're bottling it all up, and you're holding, and then some, you know, we see that too much. Because God promises, if you mourn, he can comfort you. If you ignore those things, he can't necessarily work there. Not being honest with emotions, you know. And for me, I lost one of my best friends, Pastor Huber, and my dad within 4 months of each other back in 2018. I know I cried. I don't know if it was as much as everybody else, but it still hits me, you know, especially when I'm listening to some older preaching or whatever, because I have a lot of his messages. I've been trying to get to his kids and stuff. And it's like, if I process that correctly, I feel I have. I don't feel like anything's bottled up, but God has blessings when we do things his way. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Here's another one in America that's kind of waning. For they shall be filled. If you want to do right, God will bless you. He'll fill you. He'll give you contentment. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So if the devil's goal is not for anyone to see God, he's going to try to foul up their spirits, their hearts. Blessed are the pure in heart. So if he can mess up a little kid early on and get them defiled early on their whole life, are they going to figure out what God's all about? Maybe, maybe not. We know that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, but that's his goal, and we ought to be not ignorant of his devices. Because so we see all the way God wants to do things here, and we see how contrary our society is now to this. Pastor just preached, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Where's peace for Ukraine and Russia? It's like, we got to have war, and you see all this death. How come nobody wants peace? Because there's too much money involved. It's very sad. And then here's one that ought to give us some warning, and yet it's a blessing as well. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Just being a Christian, at some point, that's going to get hard to be. We know that there's a little bit of, you know, some mediocre cancel culture in America for Christianity, but it's so watered down now, I don't see us going to prison anytime soon because people just don't take a stand like we will have to at some point, I believe. God bless you. He says in verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, and here's some more of the promise, for great is your reward in heaven. You think God's going to make us go through what he went through, the persecution, the suffering, when it comes? I don't believe it's here quite yet. And not reward you for that faithfulness when you come through it correctly? Great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So we see some of these different things. This passage, just full of promises. We'll get to the book of John, my favorite book, and there's just so much there. So let's continue on here. So we have some passages, and then we have some of these private promises. So we'll go to Matthew chapter 6. I've referred to this a couple times in this series. And God wants that private time with you. We see this here. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse number, I guess we should start at the beginning. Let's do Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. It just gives us the context. Take heed that ye do not your alms, your giving, you know, just charity and helping folks, your alms before men, here's the context, to be seen of them. That's your motive, to be seen of others, to see what a giver you are. Don't do that. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. If you're looking for public honor for your giving, like say, B. Thomas, you know, emergency children's ward at the hospital, you know, and signs everywhere, that's what he gets, his name up on the sign, and that's it. God's done. He can't reward him now. It is what it is. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as thou hypocrites do, and as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, verse 3, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. That's how secretive it should be. That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. So we have secret alms. When you give in secret, God can reward you. Verse 5, when thou prayest, we've gone through this passage in other contexts, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. It's a public prayer. It's public giving. God likes that private stuff. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And then he goes through that list. We did some of the prayer last time. And then jump over to verse 16. So we have private prayer. God can reward you openly. Private giving. God can reward you openly. And then he says, verse 16, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites are of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Oh, they're so spiritual. They sacrifice so much for God. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face. It's good, good for health considerations, right? That thou appear not unto men to fast. So don't look like you're in this suffering mode. Sometimes it's hard to, you know, you can tell when somebody's fasting because maybe they've gone 5 days. It's very rare now in our culture. It seems to have kind of dropped off in Christianity. We just don't preach like on hell like we used to, or prayer and fasting, you know, and you wonder why. Because it's beating up your flesh. It's just not easy to do. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, wash thy face, that thou appear not to men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. Nobody should know you're fasting, because there's public fast and then there's private fast. This is one that you would do, as opposed to like a church-wide fast for, say, the missions conference or something like that. And he says, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Nobody can give you honor for something they don't know is happening. And then it's left up to God to do. Just like that giving. When you can give to somebody that can't pay you back, well, now God's on the hook. He's got to pay you back. Not that you're doing it to get something out of it, but you're giving him the opportunity to intercede in that issue. So we have some of these private promises. When you do these things in secret to adjust your Father, it's a nice little communique there. All right, what else we got? Positive promises. See, that's the thing. You have Jesus, it's got all these positive promises, and to me it's like, why wouldn't you want this package deal that Christ gives you? And then I get to escape all the negative things that could happen to me just being in my sinful state without being saved. That's a good deal, because he's got lots of positive promises, but he also has a whole bunch of negative promises, which we won't necessarily go on. I only got 17 pages of promises, and I'm on page 2. But I'm going to skip through some of them. Those ones were kind of the heavy hitters there. So here's some positive promises that are general to the whosoevers of the world. Because when Jesus went out and preached to 2,000, 3,000, 5,000 plus women and children, it wasn't just to ones and two. It was, these are for everybody to take. So we see in Matthew chapter 6, he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. When you put God as a priority in your life, he promises to take care of you. But when we struggle with that, then God's got to get back to being that just and fair God. Okay, they worked on this. I can bless here. This one's still kind of slacking. I got to hold off blessing. And that's how fair God is. But when you seek him first with everything, now he can add unto you all those different things. He says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. A, ask. S, seek. K, knock. A, S, K. Isn't that just, I don't know. I saw that a long time ago. Maybe you've seen that, maybe you haven't. Ask, seek, knock. Ask, and it shall be opened unto you. You don't think God wants to do something for you? Look what he says. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Those sound like good promises. To anyone. It says, for everyone. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? And sometimes, me personally, I feel, remember the prayer of Jabez? What was the prayer of Jabez? Does anybody remember? It was that God would bless, right? And just, it's almost like a selfish prayer. But it's in the Bible, the prayer of Jabez. And that's what it feels like. Isn't our whole life supposed to be, Lord, what shalt thou, what can I do for you? Not, what can he do for me? But that's not what fathers do. The goal for me right now with my 31, who doesn't really need my help, he makes more money than I do, so he's doing okay. We'll see them at Thanksgiving. And then I got a 23 and a half and a 22. I'm still trying to get them to the place where, not that they're completely on their own, but, Dad, I still hear that from time to time. Dad, can you, and right now it's funding all the travel and educations, and that's, I'm glad we got in on that buy three, get one four for college. That's pretty cool. Saves me a couple bucks. So here's a side note. So Capital One, I got some reward points. Hey, I'll get the plane ticket for my daughter to come home for Thanksgiving. Well, don't buy it yet, says Capital One, because it'll probably go down in a couple weeks. Just don't wait until the end of the month. So it was $658 to go from Florida to New York back to Florida. They're like, oh, just give it, we'll send you when it goes down. So this morning I get the email. Oh, yeah, it went up $100, but, you don't want to wait too long. Like you said, it was going to go down. Now I got to waste $100 in reward points because I trusted my credit card. It's a racket. That's not how God is. When he promises something, he does it. Ask and it shall be given you. Here's another one, Matthew 10:32, payback. Whosoever therefore shall confess me, Matthew 10:32, confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. You say, well, what if I don't do that? I don't know. It's a Matthew verse, so take that for what it is. But judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. That's Matthew 7. So just some general promises. Here's one of those payback ones that God has to do it. Luke 14, verse 13 says, but when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed. For they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. When you condescend to men of low estate, just like Jesus did for me, and you get in front of some scenarios, we got to go to Africa and just see deep, deep poverty. Poverty is so deep, they don't even know they're in it. They don't know anything else. They don't even know what's out there. And you're like, how do they survive? Because we're so spoiled here. And yet, you wonder what would happen if you could just take them out of that. Where would their heart be? Because when you bring a little bit of materialism, you see how that mixes with desperation, and they would just keep taking it. And you're like, wow. And there's some interesting things there. But God tells us to go to the poor, to the blind, the lame. You say, but I don't want to get that, to the cities, to the homeless shelters, it's like, do you witness to a drunk alcoholic guy out on the street you find? I'd say, yeah, might as well put the gospel out there. Maybe he'll remember it. I don't know. But you can't take 45 minutes if you got other people standing around. You have to be smart. There's all these discernment things that God has for you. But he says, and blessed is he, Matthew 11:6, whosoever shall not be offended in me. See, that's our issue. It's not so much that we can't go to other people, maybe less fortunate, or it's easy for us to maybe go on bus ministry. I get to go deal with people on the other side of town that don't need God because they got seven figures in the bank and they're good and their house is paid for and they got three cars and they got, so I got to try to crack through. And now I get to talk to folks that, yeah, they have all that, but they got cancer. and reality sets in. And now all those zeros in the bank don't mean a hill of beans when they've lost all their hair. And so I'm praying for an opportunity here soon to be able to talk to some folks, because I get to go in their house. Whereas a knock on the door, now we're good, thanks. But I get to knock on the door and walk right in. Hey, it's Jim. Oh yeah, we need this and that, you know. And then afterwards, maybe there's a chance. It's interesting. Matthew 11:28. Here's a good one. Maybe this is familiar to you. Verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you come to the Lord, he'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden light. Just some general for whosoever kind of promises, but that can change somebody's life. Because there's lots of folks out there that labor and are heavy laden right now with not just sin, just with the burden of life, paying bills. Jesus says he'll give you rest. You can take a break with him. For Matthew chapter 12, verse 50. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Not a bad family to be a part of, to do the will of his Father. So we see some of these general promises, but then he has special promises to the faithful that go above and beyond. He says, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is Matthew 21:21, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, he caused it to wither, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. So do we really need to physically change the topography of our world by faith? That's why we use that term, move mountains. That's just a great miracle that you didn't think was humanly possible. And then God says, yeah, but if you believe, I can do something. I can change somebody's relationship. I can get somebody that you thought would never hear the gospel and be saved, and then all of a sudden they get saved. I mean, Paul's that perfect biblical example. He kills Christians, and all of a sudden he is one. How does that? Because God does it. And if we open that key to God's power with our faith, or open the door with our key of faith to God's power, he figures out the rest. It's not that we're going to be the ones doing it. God will do it because we believe. Just like the men, remember the four men that came and they took the roof apart and they lowered down that guy because they had faith that Jesus could heal their friend? It said that there was power in that room to heal everyone there that day, even the unbelieving Pharisees. But unfortunately, just that one guy got healed because they believed. The ones that didn't believe, the power didn't touch them. They ended up, Jesus discerned their thoughts in their hearts. He said, what's your problem? Why can't you just trust me with that? So we have some of these faithful promises, and for time we'll keep going. There's lots more to the faithful. So here's this power list. This is the one where, if there's any list that I'd like to get you, it's this one. We have the most well-known promise in the world. We see it at the signs at football games. What do they used to put up behind the goalposts at the football games? John 3:16, right? Lost people know this verse, but do they think about it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, here's the promise, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God says, I promise, if you do that, if you believe in Christ, you won't perish. John 4:14. So he's got a bunch of these. Through each chapter, it seems like there's a special promise. This is John 4:14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And then he says later, this is the woman at the well he's talking to at the time, still making kind of a general application, but he's telling her specifically, John 4:23, he says, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. It's coming. Jesus promises, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. He's not interested in all the flesh worship. and all the music and all the dancing if your spirit's all wrong and there's no truth in it. The true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. John 5, verse 24, next chapter, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." Nobody gives out promises like Jesus. Nobody offers everlasting or eternal life like Jesus. You got your Buddhas and your Muhammads and all these other guys, Joseph Smiths and all the other religions. They can't give you promises like that because they don't have the power. But Jesus does. He says they'll have everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Jesus said unto them, this is the next chapter, verse 35, John 6, 35. "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." A couple verses later, verse 37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. I'll take whoever comes in," whoever wants to be saved. Verse 39, "And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." That's stuff I didn't know that could be known when I was a kid. It was a hope so type of life, being an altar boy and going to church, and you wonder if all these little checklist things that you got to do for the week or whatever, and you're hoping and you're wishing, and maybe God notices you. And sometimes you try to just get the priest or the whoever else to notice that you're trying. Because deep down you know there's sin that's not paid for. And it's just that, it's a bad situation to be in, all that guilt and shame. Because they teach you what the commandments are, and you ought not to do them. But for some reason, when you go and talk to the guy in the box behind the screen, which is the Holy Confession, you just don't feel clean when you come out of the box. Because then you got to go off and say a bunch of vain repetition for prayers, and it just doesn't pay for sin. Because what's the Bible say about paying for sin? Without the shedding of blood, there isn't. It's not about how many prayers you pray, but that's what most of the other religions do. It's kind of funny how that happens. Just like we talked about, and this is another offshoot, Yom Kippur was last Wednesday. We talked about it in our kids' Sunday school because we're doing the tabernacle. And it's like, okay, so the high priest once a year gets to go into the Holy of Holies. He's got to kill the ox. He slits the throat, catches the blood, goes in there and sprinkles it on the mercy seat. And they're supposed to do that once a year to pay for and atone for the sins of all the Jewish people. Okay, well, where's the mercy seat? And where's the tabernacle or the temple? Or when is that going to happen for the Jews this year in 2022? I think for their years it's like 59-something. It's not, because there's no temple and there's no Holy of Holies and there's no Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat to throw the blood on. So did anybody's sins get atoned for on the Day of Atonement last Wednesday? Nope. Not unless they were saved. So now they just think about it. And they get, it's almost like a super serious high holy day of the Lord's Supper for us, where you think about what you need to work on. Having your sins already paid for by the blood of Christ, by faith, we can have that type. But with them, there is no payment for those sins. That's a sad place to be as a people, as a religion. That's not where Jesus wants us. He says, in him that cometh to me will I in no wise cast out. John 6:44. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. He's got power to lay down his life. He's got power to take it again, and he's got power to raise us up at the last day. John 6:47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. You just can't get away from him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the one that owns it all. So let me skip a couple more. I got 6, 7, 7, 8, 8, 8, 8, 10, 10, 10. There's just verses and verses and verses of promises in the book of John. How about this one, John 10:10. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. These are things that are ingrained into our brains because we get to hear them. What about the lost world that doesn't get to hear these promises because they get squashed out of society in America now? What is so hateful about that verse that you can't preach the Bible, or you're a Bible thumper if you go and give out those types of powerful promises? God wants us to have an abundant life, and not in a prosperity gospel kind of way. He wants us to have life, to live. You know, I like watching the show Life Below Zero. It's about these survivalists up in the northern parts of Alaska. And man, they're all alone, and my wife's like, that's not living, that's surviving. I go, what do you think life is? It's the most intense kind of life you can lead, where if you do it wrong today, your life is now over. You lost because you froze to death, or you fell in the water and froze. It seems like it's always a freezing to death kind of. Your life's on the line every day. But sometimes we don't feel like that. We get a little comfortable. But God wants us to have that abundant life. And usually that happens during ministry, or when you go out and you deal with the world in the front lines of battle. You don't feel like taking a nap during that time. You might afterwards. John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Anything with those wills or shalls, those are promises. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So he's not only giving some doctrine there, he's also giving these promises. All right, so let's look at a couple negatives. I got 11, 11, 11, 12, 12. I mean, if you want this list, just John is like 2.5 of these pages of just pure promises. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things into your remembrance. Whatsoever he's got. I'm not only the only one here. We still got the Holy Ghost that does all this other stuff. And if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. So let's get to some of these negatives. Back to Matthew, because I kind of, you know, bounced around. Matthew chapter 5. This isn't a good one. Verse 22. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. We got so many people in our world that are so easily offended and ready for violence because of that. It's not just you have your day ruined, it's you end up in jail at the end of the day because of your response is so out of whack. Whosoever, and Jesus says, if you're angry with your brother for no reason, not you just slugged him across the face and he's got to go to the hospital now. It's if you're angry with him without the right reason, without a cause, shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council, which means worthless. You call somebody worthless. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. So God definitely has unfortunate consequences and negative consequences for some of our actions. This is a tough one to swallow. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. There's lots of fakers on the earth right now that not only claim to be Christ, but claim to be Christians. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. There's no private, intimate connection, personal connection there. It's religious, and his name is somewhere involved with the group or the building or the people. But he says, I don't know who you are. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That's not a great promise, but it's there. One of the other ones, how to build your life. Matthew 7, verse 26. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, you know, we skipped over the positive one with the correct foundation, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, as opposed to the rock. And the rain descended, you know, and here we have our Hurricane Ian people. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. You want to build your house on the sand? Good luck. I can't help you when I'm not the foundation, is more or less what Jesus is saying here. He says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 33, "But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." So we had that, you profess Christ before men, and he will profess you before his Father, or if you deny him before men, he'll deny you before his Father. That's tough. There's some division, different destinations. "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." Matthew 15. All right, let's keep going. Paradox. So what's a paradox? Anybody know what a paradox is? The paradoxical promise. A paradox is something that sounds contradictory, that doesn't make logical sense, nevertheless it's true. So let me give you a couple of these. Matthew chapter 10, verse 39. "He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." So how does that make sense? If I give up my life, how can I find it? I just lost. You see what I'm saying? It doesn't make logical sense. It's a paradox. Here's another one. Matthew 13, verse 12. "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath." So if you have something, God will give you more in abundance. And we know that that particular context is salvation. "But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away." All that other stuff doesn't matter. It's all going to go away. But normally, if you have something, you don't need anything. It's the person that doesn't have something that you want to give to. But God does it the other way. "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." Matthew 19, verse 21. "Poverty for riches. Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor." So you give all your stuff away, and then all of a sudden you end up with treasure in heaven. "And come and follow me." That goes against everything in the American society. Give all your stuff away, and then you'll be rich. Well, that doesn't sound logical. Trust me, I've given away enough money of mine to the stock market or whatever, and I don't feel rich after that. But God says when you give it to my stuff, it's treasure in heaven. It's a different type of investment. It doesn't make sense. Matthew chapter 20, verse 16. A couple more of these, and we've got one more page, and we're done. We'll wrap it up quick. Matthew 20, verse 16. "So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen." So I never wanted to come in last when I was a kid. Too much pride, you know. But now all of a sudden God says, no, it's okay. I'll take care of you. You can be last. And it's similar to 23:12. "Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." So they're paradoxes. They flip. God's promise is contrary to the way a human would fulfill that promise. Because we love watching the goats and our athletes and all this, and the greatest of all time. That's what the goat is now. For some reason we use the term goat. But Jesus was the goat that went to that sacrifice, so the scapegoat got to run away. That was something else we talked about last week. Nothing like goats in the Bible. Passionate promise. So what's a passionate promise? Here's our last page. And then we're done. I can only read one of these each. What's a passion? What's the passion of Christ? Anybody ever heard that term? There was a movie about that. It's basically a different word for the gospel. You have the suffering of Christ before he dies on the cross and then his burial and resurrection. But he had a whole bunch of those promises. He says in Matthew 26, "Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." he basically promised that he was going to go to the cross for us. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. That was in Luke chapter 9, but we know by Luke chapter 23 is when he was on the cross. So 14 chapters before that is when Jesus promised that he'd be on the cross. So there's a bunch of those types of promises. Prophetical promises. He says in Matthew 16, verse 27, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he reward every man according to his works." So he's talking about more prophecy yet to be fulfilled. He prophesied that Judas would betray him before he did. Continue on here. We're almost done. So he had a bunch of extra. He fulfilled a lot of promises and prophecies, but he also gave some extra ones. What about this post-resurrection promise? What were some of the things that happened after Jesus rose from the dead? Remember, he talked about him in John chapter 14, 15, 16. "I have to go up so somebody else can come down." Right? Those types of promises. He says in Luke 24, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." But he's promising the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But ye shall receive power." That's a good promise to get. Don't worry, guys, the power is coming, right? That's what people want to hear in Florida right now, and even Puerto Rico. The power will be here soon. You can get back to your lives. For here, it was changing their life. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." That missionary power when the Holy Ghost shows up. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, "My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength," this is something he gave to Paul after he resurrected from the dead. Promises and prophecies after the resurrection. "For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore," Paul says, "will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Because the promise was, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Then he has promises to the churches. If you go through all of the seven churches in Revelation, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, we'll do our Laodicean church promise. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." And then he also says, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." So there's Jesus knocking at the door. It's amazing how little we like to have people knock at our doors anymore. I put in a lot of doorbell cameras so people don't have to answer the door, but they can either shoo them away using their voice or just see, you know, if it was a package or whatever, because nobody wants to talk at the door anymore. Interesting how that's one of the last promises Jesus has, is he's the one knocking. Promises of his return. So we'll end with, makes sense, the last thing that Jesus would speak about. He started speaking about it in John chapter 14. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. The promise is, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." That's a pretty good deal. And then he says in Revelation 16, "Behold, so in that John 14 context, he's coming as a husband for his bride. But in Revelation 16, he says, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." And then the end of the book, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." And then verse 12, this is Revelation 22, 12. "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." And then the last verse, "He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen." So we see these words of Christ throughout the Bible, especially the New Testament. God's promised his return. Let's do our job and lift up his word even above his name, just like it says God does that. He lifts his word above his name so that others might get closer to Christ and be saved. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this study, God, with just so many words in red, Lord, that we can learn from, we can be encouraged by, but Lord, most importantly, share the promises that you've given us that we've received by faith. Lord, those are the promises that this lost and dying world needs to hear desperately, God, before things are just too late for them. Please, Lord, just work in our lives. God, help us to share your glory with others this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here during the series. We'll have our missions conference next week.